I want to read this verse before we go any further in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is such an interesting psalm that, now I've really got to put a demand on you peripheral people, please, over here. Mike, you're all right, but your front row there, please fill these seats in now. You're my wife. Hallelujah. I remember the first time when I was when we were living in Jerusalem, there was a guy came there, a preacher, and he talked about Psalm 119 as being the best chapter in the Bible. And so I read it. Of course, I was a Pentecostal airhead. Does anybody here know what I'm talking about? A lot of Pentecostals are airheads. They don't know the word. They really don't. They go by their feelings, you know. Anyway, so I went home. I remember reading Psalm 119 and didn't get anything out of it, which proved I was a Pentecostal airhead. Because Psalm 119 is one of the best chapters in the Bible, and I really want to encourage you to look at it. But the one verse I want to talk, just mention now before I get onto the subject I would like to speak on. Verse 130 says, "The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple." The entrance of your word give light. I remember a preacher telling me once that he said that he preached in his church for two Sundays on salvation. Nobody got saved. So the third Sunday he preached on tithing and two people got saved. Because it was the entrance of the word. Not necessarily the subject that you're after, but the entrance of the word gives light. Which is why it's important that if you want to walk in the light, because we are children of light, to continue in the word. So who really, come on, let's just have some honest minute here. Who really would like, I gave up doing the reading programs on Sundays, as you probably noticed. Nobody complained, so therefore I obviously did the right thing. Not one person, so I thought, well, I've been wasting my time for quite a while. But who here could really use a reading program? Raise your hand. On a steady basis, something where you would really press into it. Because most of the time, let's face it, you don't read the word much, do you? Really, you know, there's a lot of us that don't read the word much, and that's why it would be good to have a program. So we work on it, or I'll delegate because I'm leaving for Zambia on Sunday, praise God. Okay, let's give thanks because I've got a subject here. I want to make sure it's recorded and we'll go out in the webcam. We appreciate all our viewers today. We want to thank God for Steve. Steve will be back Tuesday. Before we go any further, I want to encourage you. Sunday night is when we're going to show that DVD of Rodney Howard Brown and go straight into ministry afterwards. There'll be no live ministering of the word. Rodney's going to be preaching on the DVD on the screen with a tremendous testimony, one of the best I've ever heard, and then we're going to go straight into ministry. Are we okay? So make sure you come, get blessed, receive. It's so easy to receive an anointing and an unction from a radio, from a CD, from anything, as long as you're ready to receive it, okay? Think about it. This book is not live. It's as live as you make it, right? Right. So therefore, that's the whole point. He who has ears to hear. So praise God. I want to speak on a subject that I find very important and a subject I think that is going to be a strong reality in our lives. And that is the subject of prophecy. I want to talk about it tonight. There's many things. Hallelujah. I actually want this to become a book, so just make sure it's recorded so I know I've got someone who'll transcribe it for me. So bear with me as I try and do this. It took me a while over the years to put this together. I put this together in my notes here in about 2 minutes tonight, so we'll just have to go along with it. So let's just give thanks. Father, I just want to bless you and thank you because we need to hear your word. We need the entrance of your word in our life because without it, how can we hide your word in our hearts so we will not sin against you? Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this hour. Every single person in this room is so precious to you. And I thank you for it. in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start in the book of Revelation chapter 19. Start with a statement that prophecy is what separates Christianity from every false religion in the world. Christianity is the only religion that truly prophesies absolutely everything in detail of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, before he came. The prophets prophesied for over a millennium. They prophesied some 630 times about Jesus coming, and he fulfilled every single one of them. The Bible says in Amos 3:7, the Lord will do nothing, but he reveals his secrets to the servants, the prophets. Therefore, it's essential for us to understand that prophecy is an important part of our life. The fact that there are messianic prophecies, some of the most famous, of course, being in the book of Isaiah and many of the other prophets, messianic prophecies pointing to the first coming of Jesus Christ. There are many end-time prophecies that are pointing, of course, to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And some of those prophecies are, of course, in the Old Testament, especially in certain books like Daniel and some of the others, that they're prophesying past the first coming to the second coming. We understand the book of Revelation itself is, if we realize, a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not primarily an end-time prophecy. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And these things are important. The book, all of these prophecies that you read in the Bible, one of the things I'd encourage you to think about is if you think about it in this way, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, it has been fulfilled, it is being fulfilled, and it's going to be fulfilled. You can almost get any prophecy in the Bible and look at it in that light. And it's important for us to see this. Why? Because the kingdom of God has come, is coming, and is yet to come. So these are very important. Why can we all prophesy? It's because we can all say, thy kingdom come. When his kingdom come, time disappears as we know it. We are now in an eternal realm. Therefore, we can speak about the future as if it's now. Does that make sense to you? It makes sense to me. So therefore, in the kingdom of God, where there's no more tears, no more pain, no more time, this is how we are healed in the kingdom of God, because there's no more pain. This is how these things can happen, is because in the kingdom of God, the future comes into the now in that instant by faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 12, let him who prophesies prophesy according to his proportion of faith. This is not necessarily saying let him prophesy according to his experience, but according to his proportion of faith. This is why it's important that if you're going to prophesy, please make sure you don't start prophesying things that are way beyond where your faith is. Let's be realistic about this. Just to touch on those realities of prophecy, let's remember that it was, in fact, Moses, when he was being corrected by Joshua, that Eldad and Medad were prophesying in the wrong place, that Moses said, I wish to God that all God's people were prophets. And as we know, Moses, the great intercessor, had sway with God. A few centuries later, Joel prophesied and said, in the last days, I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Therefore, this reality that's in our lives was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus came. And as we all know, that on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and confirmed it and said, this is that the prophet Joel spoke of. In the last days, says God, not Joel. In the last days, saith God, not Joel, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And Paul confirmed it by teaching it in the 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and saying, all may prophesy one by one that you may be edified. Therefore, Moses prayed it, Joel prophesied it, Peter confirmed it, Paul taught it. Therefore, that's good enough for me. Are we okay? Therefore, you can prophesy because you have permission. Turn to somebody and say, I've got permission to prophesy. Okay, so prophecy is so important, and let me read you one of the most pivotal verses out of Revelation chapter 19. And it says, when John was there witnessing the angel, says in verse 10, I fell at his feet and worship him, but he said, see that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Prophecy does not mean inspired preaching. People who do not believe in the gifts of the Spirit are for today. They try and convince you that when the Bible talks about prophecy, they're talking about inspired preaching, what some people might think I'm doing right now. That is not prophecy. It is not the same word. It is wrong teaching. Prophecy, prophetia, as it is in the Greek, it means to declare that that cannot be known by natural means. To speak forth the mind and counsel of God and declare that that cannot be known by natural means. We all have this ability. We can all tap into that gift that Jesus freely died for to give to every one of us. Can somebody say amen? You need to learn this subject because I promise you that in the last days, you are going to be confronted by false prophets, false teaching. You're going to have to learn to test the spirits. You're going to have to learn to get prophecy. I personally find that prophecy, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge is often rolled into one thing. And just open your mouth and trust God. That's how I do it, but that's not the point. Okay, now what I want to touch on first, and this is really what I want to speak about tonight in particular, is there are many ways of warfare. We know that there's war, we wage war according to the word. We know that Jesus did that in the wilderness. We know that there's, you wage war according to praise. We know Psalm 149 and obviously going around Jericho proved that. We know the Bible says wage war according to counsel. It says by wise counsel wage your own warfare. I will say this, that counsel is never a decision being made for you. Nobody can make your decisions in God for you, unless, of course, you're about this tall, in which case your mother and father should absolutely make decisions for you instead of you trying to persuade your child to do as it's told. Tell your child how you persuade him to do as he's told. Okay. There are all these different warfares, but the warfare I want to talk about is waging war according to prophecy. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, or is it 1 Timothy? I'll tell you when we get there. Timothy chapter, can't even find Timothy right now, so don't rush me. Timothy, are you going to stay with me tonight? Is this going to be boring? 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 18 says this. And this is one of the most awesome realities that I've found in the Bible. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Let me read it again. The word charge means command. This command I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. This verse is obviously not talking about congregational prophecy. This is not talking about when somebody steps up and begins to prophesy in the congregation, or you hear a prophecy over the website or at a conference, or maybe one is written to you. This is a prophecy that is personal prophecy. Somebody say personal prophecy. This is a prophecy that is personal to Timothy. I charge you therefore, son Timothy, according to the prophecy previously made concerning you, that by them, the prophecy, you may wage a good warfare. This is what is so essential, because if you ever get a prophecy, you need to understand that they do not automatically come to pass. Can you say amen? Prophecies can be conditional. I'll get into that later. First of all, I want to just talk about the reality of who waged war in the Bible according to prophecy. So we might as well start with the prophet, the great prophet himself, Jesus. So let's go to the book of Matthew. I'm going to just roll along as fast as I can, and you're just going to please keep up. Matthew, personally, my preference in the Gospels is Matthew, mainly because they say that Matthew was written to the Jews, and the fact that there is more, you know, so much fulfilled prophecy in the book of Matthew. Could we turn the air conditioning down just one notch, please? I mean up. It's a little chilly. Okay, let's have a look at Matthew chapter 1. Let's run through this quickly. It says in verse 21, "And she will bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." Jesus meaning Savior. That's why it said he will save. Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, who spoke it? The Lord spoke it. This is wonderful how Jesus prophesied about himself. He is the testimony of the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. So Jesus prophesied through the prophet about himself. And here it says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Verse 22 again. Now, this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, that it might be fulfilled. Chapter 2, verse 6, it mentions about the prophecy of Bethlehem. Chapter 2, verse 15. Are you running with me fast? And it was there that until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. Verse 17, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for the children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. Verse 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. Are we getting tired of this word yet? Well, live with it. Chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. All these prophecies continually being fulfilled. Chapter 4, verse 14. One of the last ones here. Verse 12. Now, Jesus heard that John had been put in prison. He departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, in the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness saw a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, somebody say, from that time. From that time, Jesus began to preach. From that time, Jesus began to preach. Stay with me, don't be distracted. From that time, Jesus began to preach. Now, I'd like to point out that all of the first prophecies that we spoke about here, none of those were being fought according to any warfare. Because Mary wasn't aware of those prophecies. Joseph wasn't aware of those prophecies. So God had to use angels and messengers to make sure those things were fulfilled. Are we okay? But as soon as Jesus reached maturity, was he just led by the Spirit into Galilee, or did he read what was written about him? I personally believe he read what was written about him. And he had to wage war according to that prophecy. Because now was the time that his prophecy, his ministry was ready to be fulfilled. And he was a man of the word. We know he attended the synagogue regularly. And he now read what the prophet said about him. Let me just show you again what it is right there. What Isaiah said. We know that he knew Isaiah because he was reading Isaiah in the synagogue, right? When he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointing me to preach the gospel to the poor. So Jesus, remember what he also said then? This day, this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. So he was waging war according to those prophecies previously made concerning him. That he had to wage those. If he had not left where he was living and stayed in Nazareth instead of going to Galilee, then the light would have not shined among the Gentiles. So I want you to see this, that Jesus waged war according to the prophecies previously made about him. Okay, now let's go into John chapter 1. John chapter 1, which is one of the most outstanding chapters in the Bible. I want you to see that it talks about Jesus, about how the Word became flesh, and as many as receive him, he gave them the power to become the sons of God. But I want you to see now in verse 19, it says, now this is the testimony of John. This is the testimony of John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem, and they said, who are you? He confessed and did not deny and said, I'm not the Christ. And they said, well, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? They said, no. Then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? Now, this is one of the most important realities of any Christian who wants to live in the understanding of the new creation and understand God's opinion of him. Are you staying with me? You're all looking very serious. I expect I am too. It says here, what do you say about yourself? Well, I'm an Englishman. I'm 60 years old. I'm quite tall. I'm overweight. I live in Kingston, New York. You know, and I could go on and on and on about what I could say about myself. Wrong. Absolutely wrong. What do you say about yourself? This is one of the most important essentials. If you ever want to fulfill the call of God upon your life, you have to make a decision about what you're going to say about yourself. And here it is. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am. Now that's fight and talk, as you all know. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. John, as you know, was the son of a Levite. Therefore, he was an educated man. John knew the word. He would have spent all of his young life. In those days, K through 12 meant Genesis through Malachi. You didn't learn anything else. You just learned the word. And then in between, you learned the word. And then for 110 minutes at night, you learned the word. That's what you did. And so therefore, John knew the word. And when they said, who are you? He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, as the word says about me. Are you with me? So in other words, what he's saying, what you and I need to say when somebody says to you, what do you say about yourself? You say, I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. I am a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I am, etc., etc., etc. And if you aren't getting used to saying those things, trust me, when you're in a squeeze like John the Baptist was in a squeeze, when you're in a squeeze like Jesus or Paul or Peter get in a squeeze, if you do not know who you are according to the word and the prophecies made concerning you, then you're just going to be a fat Englishman. And you're going to fight according to the flesh. Is anybody listening to me? Until you learn who you are and what the word says about you and what the word Jesus has prophesied about you, then how are you going to be able to stand when you've got nothing else to stand on? You want to know why I think prophecy is important? You want to know why I think no other religion in the world can hold a candle to Christianity? It's because there are no prophecies. Sun Young Moon was not prophesied. These people weren't prophesied. These Jehovah Witnesses and these Mormons, they work their prophecies backwards. Are you with me? Okay. John waged war. He said, I am as the prophet Isaiah said. So that's John the Baptist waging war according to those words. Let me do a quick one on David. I got one here, 2 Samuel 7:25, just because I wanted to go be recorded. 2 Samuel 7:25. Praise hallelujah. Right, said Fred. Here we go. 2 Samuel chapter 7:25 and says, now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever. And do it as you have said. Waging war according to establish it as you have said. Another example, of course, was Moses waged war, not concerning a prophecy concerning him, but when God said he was going to wipe the children of Israel out and start them again through Moses, he said, what about your promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because he knew the word, the temptation of bringing the glory to himself was eliminated. This is why it's important to understand the word. All right, now let's just move on a little bit. I want you to see how important it is to wage war according to the word. Now let's talk about you and I. We receive prophecies. Who here has received personal prophecy in their life? Okay, most of us. So we've received personal prophecy, and maybe you're still at this strange time when you're wondering, is this word going to come to pass? What do I have to do to make this word come to pass? Or have you just shelved it? Have you just let it go? First thing I want to look at when it comes to receiving personal prophecy is the first thing we need to look at is who gave the word? Who gave the word? Was it just a prophecy or was it from a prophet? Now let's just touch on this quickly. A prophet isn't just, the relevance of a prophet isn't just the prophesying that the prophet does. Now, I've said this many times before, but let's just go down this road just a little bit. The first prophet in the Bible was Abraham. He was called a prophet in Genesis chapter 20. And in Genesis chapter 20, God identified Abraham as the first prophet. He was the first named prophet. But Abraham never prophesied. Okay? Well, what did he prophesy? I don't remember him prophesying. You see what I'm saying? But he was a prophet. God called him a prophet. There was a prophet, wasn't there? It's not a debate. See, it's not a who thinks Abraham was a prophet. Abraham was a prophet. Abraham was a prophet primarily not because of what he prophesied, but for who he was, of the life he lived. And we need to understand this. The prophets live certain lifestyles, which is what makes them the prophet. They're nearly always peculiar. They're nearly always in caves. They're nearly always lying on their side. They're nearly always walking around naked. They're nearly always striking the floor with arrows. They're nearly always throwing oil over people. They're nearly always doing something weird and wonderful that nobody really understands. But they're not necessarily prophesying. Prophets don't normally care about the things of this world. They're not interested in people's opinions. They don't think popularity is such a great idea. Prophets are prophets because they're not concerned about the stupidity of this world. They're interested in one thing: what's God saying? So these things are important for us to grasp. Now, when you get a prophecy from a person who's not a prophet, we understand the scripture is very clear. The Bible says, let the prophets speak and let the others judge. The other what? The other member of the congregation? Yeah, right, in your dreams. When the prophets speak, a prophet is only interested in being judged by a prophet. He's not going to be judged by every Tom, Dick, and Mary. And so therefore, I want you to understand these things, that when a prophet speaks, whenever I used to go into church and prophesy, I would then commit the word that I've spoken and the prophecies I've given to the pastor. Whether he's a prophet or not, he is the head of that house. Therefore, I commit those prophecies to him. And if he don't like them, that's fine. Let him and God sort it out. And I will now submit to that man while I'm in his house. Is that okay? Okay. Now, we're not going to get through this tonight, but we're going to just keep moving on it. So who gave the prophet? Being as we can all prophesy, anybody can give you a prophecy. Now, the first thing you want to understand is, you know, you've got to now, is this person a prophet or are they just prophesying? We can all prophesy. Therefore, we can all prophesy wonderful things over people. So what we have to look now, okay, what is this person saying to me? I'm going to throw in a caution here. Anybody of you heard of, I've forgotten his name, Bill Hammond? Anybody heard of Bill Hammond? Bill Hammond's a great prophet, works out of Florida. He's been in the ministry, must be close to 50 years now. It's been a long time. But I met him when he'd been in the ministry 38 years. And he said, in 38 years, I've met three false prophets. Three. So there are not many running around. Don't be afraid of these things. Don't be anxious about people who, you know, and don't be too quick to use the word either. If this prophet of God had only met three false prophets in 38 years, you might not have met one yet. You might not have met one yet. Are you with me? So don't start thinking these things all too quick. But I will show you a great example in Deuteronomy 18. Thank you, Jesus. Deuteronomy 18. Are you there? Because I'm not yet. Praise God. So it begins in chapter 18, verse 15. It says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like from your midst. From your brethren, him you shall hear." That's the prophecy of Jesus Christ that's fulfilled in Acts chapter 7, if you want to look at that later. Is it Acts chapter 7 or maybe Acts chapter 3? Anyway, you'll find it. When he said, "I will raise up for myself a prophet like unto Moses." Right, now move on, and it says, verse 19, "And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." Don't worry about that. In other words, it's not for you to give the prophet a hard time. You know, just let God kill him, all right? You get my drift? This is why it's very difficult to judge things before the time. I mean, I remember one of my favorites was when I was on an elder roast. I don't know if you've ever been on an elder roast. It's one of the worst things you can ever be on. It's throw another prophet on the barbie. I was taken and sat in front of these three guys. I didn't know what was going on, and they tore me up one side and down the other. I don't know if you remember, Wendy, you were there at the time. And the last thing they said was this, that, the other, and went on and on. And they said, "And as for your prophecies about going to Israel," you know, and they tore me up and down about how I prophesied people going to Israel and everything. And these two guys who accused me the next year went to Israel together. I thought it was pretty beautiful, really, because, you know, there they were tearing me up, judging me before the time, and the word I'd given them came to pass a year later. I remember another time an Australian guy called me up, and he said, "Oh, Vaughan, it's so-and-so." I didn't remember. He said, "No, I haven't spoken to you for 5 years." I said, "All right." He said, "Yeah, 5 years ago you gave me a prophetic word that nothing was going to happen in my life for 5 years. He said, "I've been mad at you for 5 years. I just called you up to tell you you were right." So, you know, these things, you've got to be careful the way you judge prophecy. You've got to be careful. First thing you want to say, is it a prophet? Am I coming? Is he coming? Is she coming from God, you know? Don't be too quick with the false prophets, okay? The prophet shall die, verse 21. "And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, this is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." You see what I'm saying? Don't be afraid of presumptuous prophets. Don't be afraid of them. If somebody's giving you a parking lot prophecy, let me say this. Please don't do it in this house. Don't start prophesying other people in the parking lot. Don't be prophesying other people. We had a guy come here several months ago, did that, was prophesying other people in the cafe. And first night he came, I just gave him a bit of elbow room. Second night he came, I just leaned over and said, "Listen, don't be ministering to anybody tonight." "Okay." I remember someone said, "Don't be ministering to anybody tonight." "All right." And it was the "all right" that got the point across. Never saw him again. Now, I don't care whether he was a prophet, a potential prophet, he's going to be a prophet one day. If he can't accept the authority of the house, fine, let him go prophesy somewhere else. But I've got to make sure that I don't allow people to come in here and have a wild time, even though he could have the word of the Lord in his mouth. I'm not arguing about it. But if he's not prepared to go with the flow, then take a hike, Joe. You know what I mean? But my point is, don't be afraid of people if there's any presumption. Just don't be afraid of them. If people prophesy over you a lot of nonsense, they're not putting some weird spirit on you. Don't get freaked out about those kind of things. You see what I'm saying? People, they get all nervous. Don't go there. Don't be concerned about that. Everybody, you know why? Because after a while, you get suspicious. You begin to get suspicious of people. Suspicion is a powerful spirit of unbelief that's very hard to shake off once you got it. Once you got it, mate, then everything becomes suspicious. You don't trust nobody. You don't hear nothing. You don't see nothing. You can't hear from God yourself, etc., etc. Okay, so first thing, when you receive a word, who gave you the word? Now, we know the story about Tim when he came over here from Montana. Those of you that don't know, just a quick version. We were over there, Overland Missions conference, a coordinates conference in Montana at the powwow in the Crow Nation. And young Tim came from Kansas. He drove up from Kansas to Montana, which is quite a way. And while we were there, one lunchtime, we're sitting around lunchtime. Now, one of the odd things about prophets, you can never tell when they're in or not in the Spirit. This is why a lot of you need to do a lot more listening when I'm speaking. And so I said to him, I remember sitting on, I was extremely comfortable. I had the really nice chair I was sitting on. I felt really comfortable. And I remember saying to him, you need to come to New York. And he said, do you mean it? I said, I ain't telling you twice. And that's it. I was not going to bring the subject up again. That was it. End of conversation. If he wasn't going to respond to that, I'm not going to ask you again. Now, I'm not saying I always do that. But then you have to make a decision, who is saying that. The person who's saying it, for instance. Well, is he the guy that sold everything and hitchhiked to Jerusalem with no money? Is he the guy who took five kids around the world a few times? Is he the guy who hitchhiked 18,500 miles around North America? Okay. Yeah, I guess he's prophesying according to his proportion of faith. I remember as a young man, we were over in Nelspruit in South Africa, the Eastern Transvaal. Young man wanted to go to Cape Town. I said, hitchhike. Oh, see, I can tell people to do that because I've done it. He didn't do it. He's not in the ministry today, but that's not the point. Or is it? I told you that story once before when we were in Jerusalem. Sister Chajar Shill, one of the great women of the world at that day, Yonggi Cho's mother-in-law. Hello? Yonggi Cho's mother-in-law? A woman that built Prayer Mountain that has kept North Korea at bay from South Korea all these years. Prayer Mountain and Yonggi Cho that were probably the epicenter of the greatest revival of any nation that's happened in my lifetime. That in one generation, Korea went from a Buddhist nation to a Christian nation. That Korea has got the biggest Pentecostal, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Anglican churches in the world. Because of a move of God, and she spearheaded the prayer for that revival. And she prophesied over this guy from Australia, who's from Brisbane, COC. And I never forget it. She prophesied over him. It was Easter. She laid her hands on him, and as she was prophesying, our eyes were getting bigger and bigger and bigger. We thought, God, who is this guy? And the next thing, we're outside, and we said to him, boy, that was some word she gave you. He said, oh, I've heard that twice before. He's not in the ministry today either, but that's probably another coincidence. I can't think about it. You get my drift? If you get a word like that from a woman of God, I remember the first prophecy I ever got was from Sister Ruth Heflin's mother, who'd been prophesying for 50 or 60 years. You better believe I took it serious. You better believe that what she spoke over me, I believed was going to happen. I believed it. I didn't argue with it. 2 Chronicles 20:20 says what? Believe his prophets and so shall you prosper. But these are hard things because we live in a suspicious world. We live in a distrusting world. We live in a world these days where, you know, where what's the word I'm looking for? You know, not judge everything. The 70s, question everything. You know that mentality, the bumper stickers of the 70s. Question authority. That's the word I'm looking for. Question authority. Don't believe anybody. And we live in that age. We don't believe politicians. We don't believe policemen. We don't believe doctors. We don't believe lawyers. We don't believe preachers. We don't believe pastors. We don't believe prophets. We don't believe nobody. We live in a suspicious world with suspicious minds. So therefore, when God speaks to us, we hear it with suspicion. What's in it for him? What's in it for her? And these things will stop great things happening in our lives. Great things are happening in our lives. And I want to encourage you to start thinking about these things. Start waging war according to these prophecies that God wants to loose on us and release on us. Powerful things. So anyway, we're doing all right. So first thing, you know, check out the prophet of God. Check out the woman, the man. You know, I have no problem with women prophets, man. I thank God for them. Thank God for them. I have worked with some of the greatest women prophets in the world, man. Awesome women of God who can stand somewhere between heaven and earth and bring a word of God for us. And these are important things. We need to put a demand upon the women of the house and begin to look into the glory and hear and see what God is saying. You can see what God's saying. Look what I'll show you right now. Go to the book of Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. There's something in the glory realm. When you get in the glory realm and God begins to speak, you need to begin to bring it forth with a glorious anointing. And let it be, you can change a person's life with a prophecy just like that, more than 10 hours of counseling. When you just bring the word of the Lord and shake it to their very boots and their existence and everything within them realizes that God is real and He knows them. He knows their heart. He knows everything about them. We got to stir up these prophetic gifts inside of us. Isaiah 1:1 says, the vision, somebody say vision. The vision that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. We read it again. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah. Isaiah 2:1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. One minute it says the vision he saw. The next minute it says the word he saw. You can see the word. The word is Jesus. Show me your face, Lord. Because we need to see the word of God. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is why when you're in the glory, you need to see His face and see what is His face saying. And then when you prophesy that, you better believe it's going to come to pass. Hallelujah. Wonderful Jesus. You can see the word. All right, so first thing, let's, you know, when I don't mean test a prophet, but let's say, wow, this is a woman of God, man. This is a man of God. Why would they want to do that? The second thing is you must test the word with the word. You must test the word of the prophecy with the word. You know, the greatest warfare, there is no greater warfare than the word of God. There's not prayer, not signs and wonders. The greatest warfare is the word. Remember, Jesus very clearly said it 3 times at the beginning of his ministry. It is written. That's it. Nothing's more powerful, but that's not the subject. Okay, next thing, when you get a prophecy, check out for conditions. I'd like to encourage you the different kinds of promises of God. Some promises of God aren't at all conditional. You don't even have to believe them. I will never leave you or forsake you. You don't have to believe it. You know what I'm saying? You don't have to believe it. It's true. You'll leave Him in your mind, in your consciousness. You know, you'll forget all about Him. You'll think He's not there. But He's got you craving in the palm of His hand. He hasn't told His angels to leave you alone yet. I'm telling you, there's some condition, there are some promises of God that God just wants to do it for you. These are important. And then there are, of course, corporate promises. This is one reason why people who aren't in fellowship don't see the promises of God. Upon this rock I build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Mr. Individual, your butt's going to get kicked. And then, of course, there's conditional. You have not because you ask not. He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. You know, oh, I haven't got enough money. Well, you're a tightwad. What do you expect? You've been a tightwad for years, and now you're trying to bail yourself out too late. You need to start building in the bank now, man. You need to start getting your heavenly IRAs up to date. You need to start. I'm going to tell you something. If you guys aren't tithing, you're never going to make it. You're never going to make it. Sooner or later, you'll discover that the promise of God of rebuking the devourer, of opening the windows of heaven, aren't working for you because of a lack of faithfulness, reliability, consistency. This is what those kind of things are always picking out. You can wage war according to generosity, of course. All right, where am I? I'm going to try and wrap this up in a few minutes. I haven't even actually gotten to the subject yet. So first thing, who gives the word? Second, test the word, test the prophecy with the word. Third, are there any conditions? I'm going to say this, I'm not going to mention names, but a great friend of mine, great apostolic brother, he put another pastor in the church so he could be released to travel to the nations. And while after 4 months, he was in Africa or somewhere like that, his wife called him up and said, the Holy Spirit's left the church. The church is dead. And so when he came back, it turned out that the pastor that he had put in, it set in as the senior pastor of the church, was committing adultery. And so he came back and obviously sat him down and everything. And, you know, so many people, half the church, half the people left the church, et cetera, et cetera. And so it plagued my friend for years. Years. My friend, would every now and then he'd get down because he realized the mistake he made of putting this man of God in that position. And I remember one day, just casually, we're driving probably up the road somewhere, me turning around to him and saying, you mean because Saul backslid, Samuel's a false prophet? And it set him free. He never worried about it again. It wasn't the fact that he set the wrong man in. It's just that the right man backslid. So therefore, you can often see prophecies won't come to pass because of disobedience of the person that received the prophetic word. Will the prophetic word come to pass? I absolutely believe prophecies. That I totally believe that if you blow it, God will give your job to somebody else. I've heard it preached opposite. I'm totally convinced. Saul and David being a perfect example, of course. But the reality is, and then of course there was Judas and Matthias. You know, the reality is if you're going to blow it, God will still get the job done, just not through you. So, because I, you know, I'm not a fatalist. I don't believe in that kind of predestination. The only predestination I believe is I'm predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. All right, so we have who gave the word? Test it by the word. What are the conditions? The last one I want to mention tonight is the timeline. The timeline. Let's go to Jeremiah 28. There are often timelines in prophecies. Did I say 28? Yeah, Jeremiah 28. Of course, without sounding stupid, this is the prophecy of just before the famous Jeremiah 29:11. And it's a wonderful thing. Let me read it to you if you're not sure what it is. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and an expected end. Wonderful Jesus. But look what 28's talking about. It's Hananiah's falsehood and doom. It's wonderful. Hananiah was a prophet. Let's do the... all right, it's right there, verse 2, Hananiah in verse 1 is mentioned. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Let me say this quickly. I'm not going to go into too much detail. You can get prophets in a local church. You can get regional prophets, area prophets, national prophets, international prophets. People who start interceding for America, please, you do not have 300 million people faith. Can somebody hear me tonight? You don't have 300 million people. I don't have 300 million people faith. I don't. Oh, Lord, bless America. What the heck does that mean? What does that mean? Let's start with our neighborhood. Let's start with our street. Let's start with some identifiable thing that we're praying for, that when something happens, we know it's happened. You know, people who pray for America. You know, another thing is people who've been praying for years for something, when it happens, they tell you they've been praying for it for years. I want to know before it happens that they're praying for it to happen. I find that, sorry, some intercessors, I find them very, very irritating, because they come and tell you when the event happens that I've been believing for that for 17 years. Okay, well, I've known you for 10. You'd have thought you might have mentioned to me once. Yeah, please, folks, don't start prophesying outside of your realm of faith. Don't start prophesying outside of your authority. It'll hurt you. It'll hurt you. It's, you know, start small. Work up to it. Praise God. Now, I'm not saying God can't prophesy through a donkey. But what I will say is, you know, there are many. Don't make a doctrine out of Old Testament stories. Can I just touch this one more time? Old Testament stories. All right, let's start it this way. Just because it's in the Bible doesn't make it the truth. Makes it true, but doesn't make it the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If I grow my hair, I'll be strong. That is not the truth. It's a true story. Are you okay with me tonight? There's a true story in the Bible of a man with long hair, and his strength was in his long hair. And when he cut his hair, his strength left. True. Is it truth? No. You see what I'm saying? This is why, you know, I'm quite a New Testament buff. The reason being is because it's the truth. If you want... The bottom line is this. Everything up to Jesus was a shadow of things to come. The Bible says Christ is the substance. We did this in the Bible study last week when we were going through Galatians. If this was made, oh, there's my, look. If I was made of solid gold, gold right now is nearly $1,000 an ounce. Do you know how many ounces I weigh? I'll give you a clue. Go $1,000 times 16 times 300. That's how much I will be worth if I was made of gold. That's a lot of money, right? So therefore, I will be worth millions and millions of dollars. But how much would you give me for that? My shadow. Huh? How much would you give me for that? Nothing. It's worthless. Now, try and understand, I'm not saying the Old Testament's worthless. I'm absolutely not saying that. But what I am saying is be mindful that you don't allow something that might just be a shadow mislead you when the substance is Christ. All right? I can explain that more, but right now, so you'll have to trust me on that. Okay, so I'm gonna leave this, and I'm gonna just touch on one thing. Can you take another 10 minutes? I'm going to talk about this tomorrow as well, but wage war according to prophecy. We're going to Zambia. I need you, all of you, to be with us in Zambia. I need you behind us when we go to Zambia. Dave Hart, you've maybe heard the name. I met him in 1985. He came up to Lexington, where I used to live, 2 weeks after he was saved and delivered from drug addiction. He was one of seven, poor family, very tough, rugged African-American from Connecticut, my 49th favorite state. And sorry if there's anyone from Connecticut watching, it's just one of those things. And I bet you're wondering which the 50th is. But anyway, Dave came into our life and was very hungry for God, and things were going along. Remember I told you the story about how I rebuked him in the parking lot? You know, you're a single man, why aren't you doing something for God, right? Well, Dave, after he'd been through all kinds of turmoil, he went down to Tulsa, Oklahoma for a year. He did kind of well, but he felt he didn't fit in. He came back. He kind of disappeared for a bit and tried to get his head right. And, you know, things go like this. Eventually, he became strong back into the fellowship. And then one night, he received a prophetic word. I was there when it happened. And it was from a tremendous woman of God. So I knew the word of the Lord was good. And the word of the Lord basically was, you shall move to warmer climates in the spring. Because that's the bit I heard, because that's the bit I went, oh, no, Dave's leaving. He's my mate. He's my man. He, you know, he's my spiritual son. I love the guy. I didn't want him to be somewhere else. You'll move to warmer climates in the spring. So, being as he was an American, he thought he was going to California. Because, you know, there is nothing beyond the Rio Grande, the 49th parallel, and the two oceans. Are you listening to me, Americans, who haven't left the country yet? Okay. So, Chris is showing off now because he's been Jamaica and Ireland. Well done. 17. Anyway, so I remember that word, and he's talking about California and everything else. I'm going, let the prophets speak. Let who judge? The prophets. Dave wasn't a prophet. He was more of an evangelist. So I'm going, don't sit right with my spirit. 6 weeks later, another prophet comes through, another trusted prophet, begins to prophesy over Dave about Africa. I went, ah, that's it. New York, Africa, warmer climate. So anyway, we went down, Wendy and I went down, and when the five children went down to Africa, that was the end of 1989. And in 1989... I'm down there. We're down there for several months, traveling around. And he was still back in New York. And I would call back. I called back three times to the pastor at the time. His name was Ricky Duplessis, another South African. And I called back and said, Ricky, what's Dave doing? Oh, he's arming and arming. So I went, yeah, and hung up. I called about a week later and I said, Ricky, what's Dave doing? Well, he's not sure, and he's this, and he's that. Now, I want to stay there. Let me stop right there. Do you realize how many of you go through that? That you're all excited now. Yeah, we're going to new book. Yeah, I'm going to this. Yeah, I'm going to that. But how many times you not get through Gethsemane? You know why? Is there often isn't somebody who will fight with you and for you. And this is why a lot of Christians do not fulfill the will of God in their life, is because they at that one moment of indecision, they get their head full of doubt, and they doubt the word, and well, maybe, and could be, and iffy, and abby, and what. So anyway, the third time I called, what's Dave doing? Ricky, take an offering and send him. Hang up. Ricky took an offering, bought Dave a ticket. Dave arrived in Johannesburg with two other guys, part of the team that we went down to, we traveled north to Zambia. Before that, 1989, a man knocked on my door, Pastor David Shemenda. Who the heck are you? He's a pastor from Livingstone, Zambia, knocking on my door in Lexington, New York, on our farm of 140 acres at 2,000 feet. I, to this day, have no idea how he came and how he knew me. But he did. And his cry was, come over and help us. And now I'm in Johannesburg. I pick Dave up and the other two. We've got, there's seven of us. We drive up through Zimbabwe into Zambia. We're there for about a week. During that time, I get a word of knowledge about someone's got a liver complaint, and it was Janet, who future became Janet Hart. She got healed in that meeting, got on fire for God. Then after the week or so ministry, we drove back south through Zimbabwe to the city of Bulawayo. We stayed there overnight with friends. In the morning, I got out. I got in the twin cab truck that we were driving, pickup that we were driving, a Volkswagen. I remember just starting the engine, Dave walked out, he looked in the window and said, Vaughn, I'm going back. Okay. And we left, and he took the bus back to Livingstone. On the journey up, driving all through northern South Africa, all through Zimbabwe into Zambia, we were taking turns to sit in the cab, not him. Never once did he get off the back of that pickup truck. Never once did I see him close his Bible. Never once. He read it the whole way. In Bulawayo, on the way up, while we were at a camp meeting with Pastor Ifiel, I remember laying hands on him and imparting something to him of the which I don't know if I've ever done it before or since. I just want to encourage you, sometime in your life, there'll be an impartation into your life that will change your life. But you have to be ready for it. It has to be a moment in God. And I really believe this is what God wants to do in our lives. I really believe it. He went back, I went back, we traveled a bit more in Africa, went home. He had a 3-month ticket. He called me a few months later. He said, Vaughn, my ticket is expiring next week. I don't know what to do. I said, what do you feel like doing? He said, I feel I should stay. Now, you know what it's like to stay in Africa where the average salary is maybe $10 a week and you got no air tickets and you want to get back and you got no support? I remembered the prophecy. It didn't say you will visit warmer climates in the spring. It said you will move to warmer climates in the spring. I said, Dave, stay. I waged war according to the prophecy previously made concerning him. And that was how it all began. Then we gave the address to Philip Smethurst, and Philip Smethurst went up. And I went back, and Philip went back, and other people went back, and people went in and out until Livingstone became the center of Overland Missions. All the men that Dave Hart raised up have all got churches, full-time in the ministry. Great things happened because one man said, come and help us, and another man waged war according to prophecy. That's why we're going to Zambia, to release a fresh anointing, and that's why I need you to help us. Are you with me? This is not another mission trip. This is not another mission trip. Dave Hart was my son, and he died in 1996 of malaria. And right now his widow is sick in bed, and she's been in bed for 3 or 4 weeks, sick. They don't know what it is. I'm not fearful for a life because I'm smiling. But I just want to say these things because this is not some little indecisive things. We are coming to a time in this revival where we are needing to make some decisions. Are you in or are you out? Are you for it or are you against it? You get my drift? Now, I know if you're new to it, obviously you're going to need a little time to work your way into it. But the bottom line is this. I think God means business between us. I've seen people a lot less talented than you folks do great things for God. Great things for God. I've seen women leave this country and God told them to go to Australia and all they had was a ticket to Ireland and $2 and they left. And they got to Australia. And when they got to Australia, the pastor who picked them up said, listen, if God hasn't sent you to, turn around right now and get back on that plane. Or as they say, welcome to Australia. You see, but those girls were determined that God had spoken to them. And they were waging war according to prophecy. And God used those women in Australia and they continued around the world. I believe we can do it. I'm totally convinced of it. And you can't change my mind. Because God's going to do it. And we have to make a decision whether you want in or you want out. Do you get my drift? Are you smiling? Okay, then we should take an offering. I just realized we haven't taken an offering tonight. We need an offering. We need a bless. We need a bless Zambia. We need to whatever we need to do with it. Praise God. I said all that because I would like that to become a book. I'm going to finish it tomorrow. And I really appreciate you guys. You are such a great congregation. You are so easy to speak to. I really appreciate you folks more than you understand. And I have such confidence in you. Such confidence. Hallelujah. Here are the wonderful people, the ushers. You know what? I agree with that. Galatians, I fought the law and grace won. Can you see his t-shirt? It says, I fought the law with bullet holes in it. But I fought the law and grace won. I fought the law and grace won. Let's get by grace tonight. Let's be a blessing. Make your checks out to KFI. I am so thankful. Lord, bless this offering. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, folks. You know, we're going to just take a couple of minutes. It's 9:15, but anybody got to get up, do their paper out in the morning? No? Okay, we're all right then. That's an English joke. We used to do that. You know, Brian had a word earlier about people coming forward and laying down in their hearts the things that are hindering you. What is hindering us from spending 110 minutes on the phone with God? You know what I mean? What is hindering us? What else? I'm as guilty as anybody else. Don't get me wrong. Movies. Well, work, you know, work's an essential. Man, don't work, you don't eat. Don't start blaming work. Facebook. Yeah. Texting. Yeah. What else? Yeah, I'm only laughing at that because I don't text. What else? Rugby, yep. College work. I'm not anti-education, so... Do you know what? Let me say this according. Let me, thus saith the t-shirt. I fought the law. You know, there are no rules. God may want some of you to go to college and go, not just get a bachelor's, but get a master's, get a doctorate. Hey, you know what I found out today? Rodney Howard Brown is going to give Philip Smethurst an honorary doctorate degree. Yeah, I thought that was pretty impressive. Dr. Smethurst. He thought it was kind of funny, he said, but you know what? It works in Africa. Oh, I forgot to tell you. Philip just came back from Burundi, and he's personal friends with the president of Burundi. You know, this guy's just crazy, man. He just drives me nuts. He went there with Rodney. Crowds of between 130 and 150,000 people a night that they were ministering to. Because the president was there. The president's a tongues-talking believer, you know. And so they all come. And thousands of people have got saved, but they said the one night, at least 30,000 of them got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Can you imagine, like, the whole city? 30,000 of them got baptized in the Holy Ghost. He said it's the most amazing, what, when? Burundi. It's about there. There. In the middle, Central Africa, Rwanda, Burundi, Uganda, in that area. Just an amazing experience. So I want to say that, you know, who's met Philip? I mean, he's the most unassuming guy. He's like everybody's buddy. He's got to be, isn't he? Just amazing. 130,000, 150,000 people that they're preaching to. So I just want to let you know that anything could happen in the next half hour. You know, these things are just, you know, dream big, think big. Be big and remember, your testimony is I am.